When God is working, we join Him in that work. When God is doing good things, which is, by the way, all the time, we remember and we celebrate when God is doing good and wonderful things in and through His people. There's always been a necessity to remember the greatness of our God, as we sang this morning. Not only to remember the greatness of our God, but then remember and reflect on how marvelous He is to us. Through hardships, through success, through good times and through bad times, He is the Lord of all and has given us considerable blessings to remember. If we are truthful with ourselves, and I hope that you are, we probably weigh the hardships more heavily than we do the blessings. We often think and we ponder over the hard things of life more than we ever do the good things. So if we had a measuring stick of sorts or a scale to weigh, we weigh the heavy things in life more than we do the good things. When all along we could ask the question that has changed my way of thinking, why does God let us have or enjoy anything good at all? Think about it. Why do we weigh the heavier things more than we do the blessings that God gives us? Why is that? Is it part of the struggle with the fallen nature that we endure, the persistence of the fallen nature? Is it because we are programmed, we're even discipled in a way to be groomed? We are groomed by a world that deals in failures. Turn on the news. Are you going to find a plethora of good news coming across the screen? It's our business to sell adversity and hardship and bad news. God's Word is where we find the answers to the questions of life. Do you believe that? God's Word is where we find our answers. God's Word is full of pointing back and remembering from the very opening of Genesis. It's a remembrance of what God has done as the Lord of all creation from the very beginning. God wants His people to remember, to reflect, and then to celebrate what God is doing. Pointing back to remembering through the valleys and through the hardships and the mountaintop experiences of life itself. The first time the word is remember, the actual word remember is used in Scripture is to affirm that God does not, God cannot, God will not forget His promises. In fact, we find it after the flood. Genesis 9 and verse 15 says, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, that the water shall never again come and destroy the earth by means of a flood. Remember. You know what? It is impossible for God to forget unless He actively chooses to do so. Now you might say, well, what place does my sin have all in all of this? If God doesn't forget, then where does my sin play into all of this? You say that the Lord forgets sin? The Lord forgets sin of the repentant. The repentant. He is not forgetful, but forgives those sins never again to be held against you or I. Now, God doesn't forget. Concerning God's love and His compassion, He has on the repentant. Micah 7 and verse 18 says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us, verse 19. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. This last verse I've underlined, this last portion, that says, you, God, will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now, for those who trump context is king, I'm with you. Because I know that the original audience is Judah, Jerusalem. I understand, but the truth remains. The truth remains that he will cast your sin so far away that they will never, ever be held to your charge any longer. You cast it in the sea, we know it's there, but we will never see it again. Never see your sin again. And so if the sin has been removed and it has been thrown from us in the depths of a sea, in the sea, never to be seen again, then where are our sins? To what or to whom have our sins been cast? And we would answer that, of course, on Christ. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, beginning in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. We know these words, and I hope that you do. Let's say these words together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's read that again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. That is where our sins have been cast. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could never do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So the righteousness that is fulfilled in us is the righteousness of Jesus, who, of course, walked not by the flesh but according to the Spirit. So, yes, you best believe we remember what Jesus done. Every time we partake of the communion, we remember. Every time we break open the Word, we remember what Christ has done. We best remember that we are redeemed, and yes, we must not ever take for granted the blood of Jesus Christ. We can say that, yes, my sins, they have been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, but if that sea is now the blood of Christ, that makes the meaning of our sin being cast away so much more vibrant to us. So we say, yes, my sin have been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, if indeed the sea is now the blood of Christ that cleanses from all unrighteousness. So we remember. We remember who we once were, wandering around, traipsing in sin, then Jesus. That's all I need to say. Trespassing in sin, traipsing around in sin, wandering in sin, then Jesus. So we remember. We remember who we once were, and we celebrate who we are now. You know that celebrating what the Lord is doing in a church body is edifying to the body? When a person is saved, what do? We celebrate. When a person gives their heart and their life to Christ, is redeemed and saved, we celebrate. If the angels, according to the gospel account of Luke, says that in heaven the angels rejoice over one sinner who is repentant, how much more should we, who are participants of this redemption, celebrate when one is saved? When a person is immersed in ministry, when God is using a person in ministry, we celebrate. But there is also, with this celebration, a sobering reverence that we must have. A reverence to what God is doing. Standing back in awesome anticipation of what God is doing. In today's narrative, through Numbers, we'll speak about the balance of the two. Celebrating and yet have the sobering reverence of the holiness of God. We're going to speak about this balance of the two. And then we're going to speak about the ever presence, the ever near presence of our Lord. Let's pray together. And with our Bibles open to chapter 9, we'll dive in. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for The blood of Christ that not only draws us to you, Lord, but also has been shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we thank you as we approach the day that we have set aside to remember and mark the resurrection. Lord, may we already be anticipating that worshipful place that we have in you, standing redeemed in Christ, where the law has failed, Lord. Christ Jesus, our Lord, has made us righteous through his blood. So we celebrate that today, Lord. We celebrate that we were once sinners, blinded by sin, and that you have brought us out of that darkness into your marvelous light, Lord, and we thank you for that. Today, Lord, as we focus on celebrating, as we focus on who you are, Lord, I pray that through the transition of these verses together before us, Lord, Lord, that you'll speak to us, Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Lord, may you be elevated, and may the church be edified. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 9. The question that is prevalent through these verses today is, what do you celebrate? What do you celebrate? As I highlighted earlier, it is important to remember how the Lord has brought you to where you are today. And when I think about where God has brought me, I cannot help to think and speculate in some way that I would find myself in an early grave had God not intervened. I would find my life in disarray and messed up had Jesus not called me and saved me. So you best believe I'm going to remember where God has brought me, and I hope that you have as well, as where God has brought you from today. And this will be emphasized in the book of Numbers. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 9, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, the first month of the second year that they had come out of the land of Egypt. He said, "Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time." He set aside a time of worship. "On the 14th day of the month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time, according to all its statutes and all the rules that you keep it." Remember back in some of the portions of Exodus and Leviticus, the order of service was given. And so we would do a little backtracking to see the statutes and the orders and the rules. So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover. They would keep the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Bible says, so the people of Israel did it. You don't find that phrase a whole lot in the history of Israel. In fact, you don't find that phrase with us either, that we obeyed the word of the Lord. It's important to note, after the Lord established all the laws, the logistics, and after the Lord had given every person in the camp purpose, a job, a duty, a purpose. He'd given every single person in the camp, even those that are cast outside the camp. He then calls them to remember the Passover. And in a way, this becomes an order of service for them. Now, I mentioned in the introductory evaluation of Numbers that this is not in chronological order, but it gives an order of worship. It gives a theme of not only worship, but also sin, repentance, and the presence of the Lord. It also gives us a theme of rebellion. Now, we haven't ventured much into the rebellion yet in the narrative, but it's right around the corner. If you read ahead, you know. It's coming. It doesn't take very long for humankind in its fallen nature to rebel against the God of creation. It doesn't take very long for us to wander for God. In fact, that song, "Come Thou Fount," comes to mind. We are prone to wander. That is our nature. Had it not been for the Spirit of God that calls us back into Himself in fellowship, we would have wandered way from the God who once called us. And we mentioned these themes of repentance, the presence of the Lord, and rebellion, and straying from the God who has called us. Now, we know the first Passover that is mentioned is the superlative Passover recorded in Exodus chapter 12. Now, this is a recalling to remember. This is a calling to remember. In fact, every time we open the Word, it's a calling to remember. Every time we expound on Scripture, whether it be in Sunday school or from the pulpit, is a call to remember. So Exodus 12 is this calling back to remember the mighty hand of the Lord that had called his people out of Egypt. Moses and Aaron were kind of the spokespeople, but understand that the deliverer for the people of Israel was God himself. So he says, listen, celebrate, remember the Passover. The first Passover demonstrated the Lord delivering his people and his delivering power. The second is in the wilderness and acts as a celebration, as a way of worship. Do you believe that we can celebrate what the Lord is doing and worship at the same time? Worship and celebrating what God is doing are simultaneous. They are set aside days to remember. More than likely, we would say that this was around March the 14th, somewhere around that day. As the old saying goes, if you were to hold up a white thread and it was getting twilight, when that white thread takes the appearance of being black, then that is what you would call twilight or between the evenings. Now the Lord directed his people to worship. And in the framework of remembering and celebrating, I believe that we can celebrate that what God is doing, have a good time in the Lord, and to be reverent in worship as well. Christ follower, lover of Jesus, it is appropriate to celebrate and to enjoy how God is working. The problem is we get caught in an either-or scenario. And it works like this. We either put more emphasis on celebrating and we forget reverence, or we get so high-minded and reverent that we forget to celebrate. To lose sight of the celebration is to lose the joy that we have in the Lord. And to lose the statutes and the reverence of the Lord is to misplace or to misthink upon the holy nature of God. So there's a balance of celebrating and reverence. Now the question is, what are you celebrating today? What are you celebrating today? You'd say, well, I celebrate Jesus. I hope that's true. I celebrate how God has changed my life through Christ. I hope that's true for you. Do you celebrate more when your child succeeds in school than you do when they learn Scripture? Now, I'm not pitting one against the other, understand. I'm not pitting one against the other. But do you celebrate on the same level when your child says something that you know they had to be enlightened by the Lord to understand? I believe God speaks through children, don't you? They might not understand it. They understand more than what we give them credit for. Do you celebrate more on the ball field when they hit a home run or when they score a touchdown or when they speak something of illuminating from the Lord? What or how do you celebrate the things of the Lord? Now you say, well, preacher, that's kind of apples and oranges, but is it? You're comparing apples and oranges. They're two different things, is it? I think it helps us set a framework of priority. Secondly, let us all celebrate and worship. So let me ask you again, as I asked, what do you celebrate? And really, and that question is, how do you celebrate? How do you remember? Let me ask you this. Who among us is worthy to worship? Not worthy of worship. God is the only one worthy of worship. Who in here is worthy to worship? Only Christ in us, living through us, gives us any kind of worth at all. The righteousness of Jesus. Who among us can look down on another because of their sin while forgetting ours? Who can come to the altar and worship? When I give the altar call, I pray that some folks will come and just celebrate what God is doing. It's not simply just an altar call to come to Christ. It's an altar call to get on your face before Him and pray. It's not an altar call where I would stand in the front and persist you come. Just simply come to the altar and pray how God is using you, how God is working, and celebrate as we worship. So who can come to the altar to worship? Who can come to the altar? Well, the answer is the repentant can come. The worshiper can come. The follower of Christ can come. Look at verse 6. And there were certain men who were unclean. Now remember, the heading of this is let us all celebrate and worship. There were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body. They could not keep the Passover on the day, and they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and they said, we are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time amongst the people of Israel? Now, Moses and Aaron, they should have praised the Lord for these people coming. They wanted to genuinely worship the Lord. I love it when people say, what time's your Bible study? I want to make sure I make it tonight. What time's your small group? I want to come and worship. What time's your church? I want to come and worship. You know, as leaders and pastors, we ought to have a shouting spell when someone says, I want to come to church and learn God's word. I want to worship. Now, we know according to the law, the commands of the Lord, that the unclean or the leprous were to be placed outside of the camp. Those who touched the body that was dead or had been diseased with leprosy was also cast out of the camp. There are those that read the scripture and appeal to the sovereignty of God, as we should, by the way, always appeal to the sovereignty of God. There were some that would say in a kind of upright, self-righteous way to the sovereignty of God and say, God had the right to cast them out and let them die in the wilderness. That was his sovereign will. Very well, could be. But I also can appeal to the sovereignty of God. And I also can say, in standing on the sovereignty of God, and say God had the right to cast the unclean from the camp as he has, and they could die, and he would still be sovereign. But he has grace, and he has mercy, and he has given them a way to worship. Now, how do I know that? Well, the verses I just read show that they pled to Moses, and Moses is going to plead before the God who had saved them in the wilderness. Now, here's the lesson for us. Here's the lesson on worship from the unclean. First, they approached Moses, who was the man of God. I want you to know that no matter how steeped in Scripture we think that we are, there is always somebody a step or two ahead of you. No matter how biblically literate we think that we are, there's always somebody a step or two ahead to where we can learn something from. And this is the case. They approached Moses, the man of God, thus seeking direction. Secondly, they confessed of their uncleanliness by touching a dead body. They confessed that they had broken the law. And confession to the Lord. Lord is hearing and waiting for confession. And then thirdly, even though they were considered misfits and unclean, they still desire to worship the Lord. In fact, they felt left out. These verses can be preached, they can be preached on a standalone sermon by itself. Seeking, confessing, and then seeking to worship. Now, the way Moses responds should be how any pastor or teacher, evangelist, or leader should respond. In fact, if there is ever a person who handles God's word, whether they be pastor, evangelist, leader, or teacher, and they do not respond this way when pressed with a hard question, be leery of that leader. So Moses says in verse 9, wait that I hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Let us see what the Word has to say about it. Let's see what the Bible says. And then the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, I want you to speak to the people of Israel that if any one of your descendants is unclean, they touch their dead body, or is on a long journey, he shall keep the Passover of the Lord. We still want you to worship. The grace and mercy of God, we want you to worship the Lord. You might be on the outskirts of the camp, but you are to worship the Lord. In fact, we'll take it a step further. You know, you're going to eat the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and all the things that you're supposed to do that he has commanded all the way down through verse 12. But then he says, not likewise, not only do I want the unclean to worship, but if the clean fail to worship, they'll be cut off as well. Look at verse 13. If anyone who is clean, who is not on a journey, fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering. Now, do you think the Lord wants us to worship? God has commanded his people to assemble and worship. And he goes a step further in verse 14. And if a stranger travels or sojourns amongst you, he is to keep the Passover as well. If he wants to keep the Passover according to the statute, then he shall do it. The Bible says, you shall have one statute, both for the traveler and for the native. Now, the very fact that the stranger is allowed to worship or to travel with the Hebrew caravan demonstrates that God draws all kinds of people to himself. And it really is by only by God's amazing grace that anyone can come to him and worship at all. In fact, when we say the name of Jesus in a public place such as this, we should celebrate that we even have the right to say the name Jesus. And Moses sought an answer from the Lord. He says, let us search the scripture. Let us search the scripture for the meaning and how the word can apply to our lives. If you want to know the appropriate way to worship, you know, the worship wars could have been done away with a long time ago if we would seek the word of the Lord and build every case upon the solid word of the Lord. Do you want to know the appropriate way to worship? It's in the Bible. If the Bible tells me I worship in spirit and truth, I've got to take that at my framework. You want to know how to approach God? It's in there. Remember the spaghetti sauce? It's in there. You want to know how to worship? It's in there. You want to know how you can approach God? Justified? It's in there. You want to know our mission as a church? It's in there. You want to know how to handle hardships of life? We talked about balancing. It's in there. You want to know how to forgive others that are unforgivable? It's in there. You want to know how to break the yoke of sin and despair? It's in there. You want to know how to worship a holy God, the holy God of all creation, who has made you and I in the image now of his Son by way of rebirth? It's in there. Quit looking for your government to reform your life. Quit looking at social media to get an exposition on culture. Quit relying on your inner self to pull you through and seek answers from the Lord God Almighty. Now, the remainder of chapter 9, beginning with verse 15, is the presence of the Lord as a cloud residing on the tabernacle. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the Bible says the tent of the testimony. At the evening, it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. You heard that in the reading of the word earlier. So it was always a cloud covered by the day and appearance of fire by night. The presence of the Lord manifested in this way. The presence of the Lord has always been with his people, by the way. Verse 17 on through talks about the cloud lifting from over the tent. And after the people of Israel set out in the place, the cloud would settle down, and there in the people of Israel, they would camp. And in verse 18, the command of the Lord from the people of Israel, they set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested on the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the Lord moved, this is the lesson, a repeated lesson. When God moves, what do? We move. When God is working, we work. Then verse 19, when the cloud continued over the tabernacle for many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Well, sometimes that cloud was there over the tabernacle for a few days, according to the command of the Lord. And sometimes it would lift in the morning. Sometimes it would stay there a little longer, verse 22. Sometimes it would be there for 2 days. Sometimes it would be there a month or even longer. Verse 23, at the command of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they would set out. They kept charge of the Lord. The command of the Lord by Moses. Obedience and the presence of the Lord are themes through these verses. Again, when God is working and moving, we ought to be moving and working as well. Then lastly, chapter 10, the leaving of Sinai and resting. Leaving of Sinai and resting. In chapter 10, there's instruction from the Lord. Make two silver trumpets. These are two shofar-type trumpets. Although they are not made out of ram's horn, they are two shofar-type trumpets. They are to call the congregation for the breaking of camp. And since at this time there were only two priests, you would only need two to call the people to gather at the entrance of the tent. It's almost like ringing the bell across the street. Can we ring that thing for lunch? When we're serving lunch, when we have a work day, like a bazaar or a drama work day, or at the bazaar when you ring that bell. Not only that, does that say, okay, shop is open, but it also says to the people there, get out of the way, because you might get trampled. Kind of like that bell that you ring. These trumpets were used to call worship to order. And I pray, though, as we ring the bell, that we would get excited about a call to worship, a call to celebrate, a call to remember, a call to reflect on the scripture. Instructions are given on how to blow the trumpets. And if one sounded, Israel would gather on one side would gather. If they blowed it a second time, the camps on the south would assemble. And if you wanted to call everyone together all at one time, you would blow both of them together in a long drawn out blast, and it would bring the whole congregation together. Then the Lord says that this shall be an ongoing tradition and statute to assemble the people while they were in the wilderness, and then while they were in the temple, they would transfer, if you will, to blowing of shofar. When you assemble, blow trumpets as instructed. When you march to war, blow the trumpets so that the enemy will know that this army marches in the name of Yahweh. That people surrounded them. If Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations about worshiping the true God, if they were indeed a light to God Almighty, worship Him and Him alone, then as that army would march and the trumpets were blown, there was meaning in that blast. The meaning would say, here comes an army that worships the only God of creation itself, fear Him and worship Him. They would march in the name of Yahweh, the self-existing creator and ruler of all the world. Fear Him and worship Him. And so, as a way of returning to the theme, almost dropped right, almost in the middle of this chapter, we're returning to this theme of celebrating and remembering. Moses writes through inspiration from the Spirit of God, inspiration from the Holy Spirit of God, Numbers 10 and verse 10. He says, on this day of your gladness, let me stop you right there. As I asked you, what do you celebrate? When was the day of your gladness? When was the day of your gladness? Was it when Christ saved you? Was it when you confessed your sins before a holy and mighty God? When did you trust Christ? Was that your day of gladness? Let's carry on. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feast, and at the beginning of the month, you shall blow the trumpets over the burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of the peace offerings. They shall be a what? Reminder to you or of you before your God. And what is this reminder? I am the Lord your God. Now, why do they need reminding of that? Because we're sinful people. We're sinful people and we stray. Blowing of the trumpets might be a way to say, remember, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage and suffering. Now, from verses 11 through 36, there's a moving from Sinai. This is the first movement out and after the statutes of the commands of the Lord had been given. It's not going to take too long from this point before we'll see the first roadblock or the first speed bump of disobedience. In fact, we'll talk about it very soon, how the people forget very easily and rebel against the Lord. Now the cloud lifts off the tent. They set out for Paran. Each company and leader was called to move, and they moved through. You'll travel through chapter 10. You'll see that each company was told to move, and they would move out. But there's a little pushback in the middle of the narrative. There's a little pushback right in the middle of this. Kind of dropped right in, as it seems. Hobab told Moses in verse 30. He said, I'm not going to go. We're going to march, but I'm not going to go. I'm going to depart to my own land and my own kindred. I'm looking out for me and my own. I'm not going to go. I'm not marching with you. I'm going this way. You go that way. This is what Moses said. Please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. Up until this day, how many have had the name Hobab on the tip of your tongue? In fact, today was probably the first day, unless you read ahead and got saturated in the text, that you would remember this name. Hobab, he has been so useful for Moses and a guide of sorts through the terrain. He wanted to go his own way, and Moses, the man of God, a prophet of God, pleads with him to stay, for he's going to be useful as a tracker through the wilderness. He would help find water, help find food. His skills would be used greatly, and he would minister to many people. There's an indication that Moses and his pleading does, in fact, compel him to stay. So what do we learn from Hobab? What do we learn from him? This obscure name that you probably never thought of until just then. What do we learn from him? This obscure name buried in Numbers chapter 10. What do we learn from him? What do we learn from Moses as he interacts with this wayward person who wants to go his own way? What do we learn from him? I would say we learn, do not give up on serving the Lord. Don't give up on serving the Lord. Don't abandon the calls of Christ to fulfill desires. Sure, he wants to stay and serve his family. But who's to say that he couldn't do both? Serve your family and serve Christ at the same time. Serve your family and serve the Lord at the same time. Lead your family well. We'll be serving Christ well. Lead your family well. Serve the cause of Christ well. Let Hobab be a lesson today to not abandon at the first glimpse of hardship. As pastors and leaders say and think on the very thing when someone abandons their post as minister. And this is what we would say. Please do not leave us. Sarah, just a while ago, as she was explaining what things that are coming up in the drama, she said, we need all hands on deck. The body of Christ needs all hands on deck. God doesn't need us. In fact, God would function quite well. But he has called us to serve. And by serving him, we elevate the name of Christ. Now listen to these concluding verses. As Moses would say, please do not leave us. And we imply by Scripture that he didn't. At least we're not told anywhere else that he abandoned. In these concluding verses, they set out from the mount of the Lord for 3 days, 3 days' journey. The ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them for 3 days to seek out a resting place. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out for camp. And when the darkness came, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel. In just a few moments, this 10,000s of thousands of Israelites will all but a few will abandon their post. They will distrust the Lord. In conclusion, there is an appropriate response to celebrating and reverence. How or what do you celebrate today? See, our lives are full of remembering. It's full of celebrating. What are you celebrating? All who repent and seek the Lord Jesus are worshipers. We learn something from the unclean. To seek the word of the Lord, to confess, and then worship. You know, the Lord has always wanted his people to confess. Always to confess their sin, shortcomings, their struggles. We learned the value of importance of all hands on deck. Don't abandon ship now. We need you to serve the Lord like never before. The world almost seems to be crumbling in around us, but the church is still triumphant in Jesus. Do you believe that? Celebrate. Worship the Lord. Will you? Have you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. the day you've given to us to celebrate who we are in Christ. We can reflect on who we were living in the world, and can reflect that, Lord, if it had not been for your amazing grace, Lord, we would have lost forever. We celebrate that today. Lord, for those who right now might be saying, I give up. I'm done. I've served long enough in ministry. Lord, may you give a new vibrancy. May you rise up people to come and to serve as well. We might be like Hobab today, who might want to go our own way or abandon our post as Christ followers. And I pray that that would not be the case. I pray you'll give us a strength to press forward. Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate. We can worship today simultaneously. We can laugh. We can joke together. But then at the same time, understand something of the deep significance of the holiness of God. Lord, I pray for the one today who doesn't know Christ, who has never asked for forgiveness for their sins. Lord, the Holy Spirit, Lord, today, do a good work. Call them into yourself, Lord. Save them by your sovereign grace and your will. We pray for the one who is just wanting to worship and celebrate today the good things. In just a moment, the altar will be open for those who just want to come and pray. May that prayer be an offering of celebration and worship to our Lord. We thank you. We praise you for who you are and for what you're doing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.